most of you know, our pastor is out this week. He's over in California at Leadership Conference getting preached at to himself. But the Lord has blessed us with many preachers in our church to fill the pulpit when he's away. So give your full attention and prayers to Brother Mosley as he comes to preach for us today.
Thank you, Brother Cook. God bless you. Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar scripture. Most of you don't have to turn to it. You've quoted it many times to many people, I hope, if you're a soul winner. But I want to take the scripture and do what most preachers do, preach on something else. That's the way we are. We pick out a scripture that we like, and you can preach any way you want to from it. Let's pray first. God, we're thankful tonight to be in your house. Thankful for our church and our pastor, and pray your blessing upon him and those who are with him. Help them to be blessed during this week of refreshment. Bring them back to us safe and without harm or danger. Help them to come back refreshed and ready to meet the challenge you have for them. Tonight we're thankful for the people who've come. And I pray, dear God, you'll bless them as they listen. And I pray you'll help me as I preach. I've preached a long time, a lot of sermons. Never needed you more than I do right now. I hope my next sermon will be the best one I ever preached. And that's this one since the last time I preached. So give me your words tonight, Lord, and help me to say them clear. Get it said, get it over with. Give the people an opportunity to respond to it. And may your will be done in each of our lives and help us to make decisions tonight we'll be glad we made when we stand before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." I'm glad of that. I've never got the money to buy it. I never would. I would have never earned it. I'm amazed that God loved me enough to do it. It's astonishing to me. I like the song. They're going to sing it during the invitation, "Amazing Grace." It's amazing. That's all you can say. Amen. And when you talk about something that's amazing, how do you explain it? That word explains it. Now he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Amen. Now, that not of yourself. I didn't have to have anything for this deal I made with the Lord. I had all it took was a lost soul. He furnished the rest. Isn't that great? My wife a lot of time tells me, "We got to do so-and-so." I said, "Why? Is that going to put another star in our crown? We're going to get another notch on the ladder, another round on the ladder?" You know, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves trying to work our way to heaven. It just don't work that way, folks. And God don't love you anymore if you work every day hard. He likes it. He tells us to. He appreciates your obedience. But he don't love you anymore. When your children are disobedient, you quit loving them till they become obedient again? You just don't do it. Billy Graham's wife was asked, I saw the interview on television, "Do you have a favorite child?" They had seven, I believe. She said, "Oh yes, always, always I have a favorite." "Which one is it?" "The one that's hurting the most. The one that's in trouble. The one that needs me. The one that's desperate." That's the way it is. You can have a half a dozen kids and one get in the hospital, you forget all the rest of them. They can make out on their own. You got to take care of that, and that you're paying somebody to stand by their bed and take care of them. Don't make sense, does it? Go ahead and look after your ones at home. They're being taken care of in the hospital. Well, I can't always say that. But he says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, What a gift. What a gift. When we read John 3:16, if you still have to read it, what a gift. What a gift. God so loved the world. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have anything to brag about because you're a Christian. Amen. Don't hold your head so high and overlook the guys down below you or the ladies down below you. They're just as good and important as you are in God's sight.
Amen.
No matter what color they are, no matter where they come from, which side of the track they live on. Amazing grace. I want to take three men for just about 5 minutes apart apiece. I'll give each one of them maybe 5 minutes, so hopefully they'll probably wind up 15 each. But anyway, you didn't get that, did you? Anyway, my wife used to tell me, I said, you know, honey, I listened to that tape and I could have stopped a lot of times. She said, there was a place there that was just right for an invitation. She said, honey, I've heard you overlook the invitation a dozen times in a dozen sermons. You go past them and get started again on another sermon. Sometime we do that. I preach so long till I wish I hadn't. I have. I preach so long till I wish I hadn't. I've been preaching a few times when I'd want to stop. I told Dr. Henderson tonight, sometime I've been preaching and I'd want to stop and say, you still up there? Where are you, God? We get so busy and tied up, we forget Him. You know, it's not how long you spend on the ball field that makes you a good player. It's how much time you spend in the practice pit practicing. We need to spend time with God alone. Let's look at this for a minute. The grace of Peter, Paul, and John. Now, I said it was amazing grace. These three men stand out sort of as pyramids among all other men in the Bible. They stand out as men that depicts in their life what I'm talking about when I speak of the grace of God. I want to think of Paul in the matter of salvation. Grace in the matter of salvation. There wouldn't be any salvation if it wasn't for grace. The thing you got from God that you didn't deserve is grace. The thing that you haven't gotten from God that you did deserve is mercy. He has His mercy on you. If He didn't have mercy on us, He'd kill most of us. We'd have been dead a long time ago. I pray every day for God to give me His grace. Give me grace to face the trials. Paul was a man that was saved by grace, just like you and I. Now, when we think about Paul, you know, God, he'd fallen off the horse on the Damascus Road with letters in his pocket to go not persecute Christians, put them in jail, but kill them if he wanted to. He had a death warrant for everybody that he found serving God. And he could have executed them. But God struck him down, had a different plan for his life. God has a plan for your life. You need to find it. Very important that you find it. You know the story, and I'll not burden you with that problem, that story of Paul. But he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" Let me say, until you find out who God really is, you'll never get the best from Him. You got friends. I've got loved ones and relatives I could call on to help me do anything. I got friends that I could call on, and I think they'd help me do most anything I asked them to do within reason. But there's nobody can do for you what God can. You know, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I for God to think about me? Why should He think about me? There's so much big stuff to be done for Him to stop long enough to say, Felton, I'm here to help you. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. When I pastored, I used to say, God, why do you do this? I used to tell our people when visitors come here, I want them to come here and listen to me preach and listen to you sing. And I want them to leave and go away and say, how in the world could a man like that build a church like that? And I couldn't. I said, I don't want any credit for it because I want God to get the glory for it all. When you do anything for God, if you don't do it for the glory of God, for God to get the glory, you're just as well off not to do it. Kind of a waste of your time to do it. We feel like sometimes we do a good job. And I think sometimes I do. I've listened to my preaching. I'm a pretty good preacher. If you don't believe it, ask me and I'll tell you. But we listen to God and He can tell us what and how and when to do it. He's got all the answers. Problem is, we don't know where to look for them. And we don't spend enough time looking in the book to find them. Dr. W.E. Dowell was president of the Baptist Bible College for a while, where Dr. Henderson was also. He was also fellowship president, where Dr. Henderson was president once. He came to my office for a mission conference, and he came into the office and sat down, and I had what few books I had them in a cabinet on the side with sliding doors about so high. And I had my Bible laying on the desk. And I had not cleaned up for him. That's the way I kept it. I didn't have a bunch of junk on my desk. They say a cluttered desk is a clear mind. Well, I always had a cluttered mind because my desk was always clear. I got it all mixed up. I couldn't find it. The only thing cluttered in my life now is my chest of drawers and my wife's. My wife tries to keep it clean. And I said, let that alone. I picked up something one day and I put it over here and I said, don't move that no more. Well, I just moved it. I said, no, don't move it. I'm particular. My wife came to me one day. I called her. I was in the garden working. I went to the door. She didn't hear me. I knocked on the door. I said, honey, you got a pair of pliers off my tool board in the workshop? She said, yes, I got them the other day. Just a minute. I went on back, cranked up my tiller, and went to work. 30 minutes later or so, she came out there and said, here. Put them in my hand and said, I hope you're satisfied. I said, no, I don't want them. Go put them where you got them. She said, I ought to hit you with them. I said, no, if I'd have needed them, I'd have had to wait 20 minutes to use them. Put them where you get them. You go to my closet. We don't care if you visit our home. We don't care if you open the closet doors. Some people's houses are trashy. Looks like some bunch of crows been building a nest and the whole thing. Trashy clothes everywhere. They paid good money for it. Lay them around everywhere. Stumble over them. I mean, you can sweep a little rug, a dirt under the rug at my house, but don't you leave your clothes laying around. I want them put up where they belong. Everything has a place and ought to be put there. God has a plan for your life. What's that got to do with what you're preaching now? I don't know, but it sounds good. Don't you like it? Yeah, that's better than preaching I'd do. If I preached, I told a few jokes down the brier this morning. I said, you like that a lot better than you would my sermon, so I'll just keep on. Paul. God just slapped him off of that horse. I guess he did. I don't know. He may have kind of got dizzy like I am most of the time nowadays and fell off. Anyway, God come along and saved him, and you know the story. That was amazing. You thought God would have looked for somebody that was in the synagogue, one of those preachers with a robe on, walking around, trying to tell people how to live. But God didn't do that. He said, they won't do what I tell them. And they're still not doing it, most of them. Sad to say, we got a lot of independent Baptists not doing what He says anymore. They figure out their own plan, and they work their plan, which is the plan of a man. That's another sermon. Brother Crawford, after hearing this, gives me a chance. I might not ever get another chance, but I'll tell you about that then later. But Paul was, it's amazing to me that God would choose somebody like Paul. You know when I was not too much surprised? I got over that shock of Him saving Paul when He saved me. When He saved me. Now, He got something when He got Paul. But when He got me, He didn't get much. But He was just as interested in me as He was in Paul. Whatever God calls you to do, He wants you to do it and not somebody else. If He'd have wanted somebody else, He'd have got somebody else. He's in the getting business. He's been getting preachers out of life for years and years and years. He's still doing it. He's still picking them up. And some of us, haven't learned any better than to preach His Word. Dr. Dow said, "Where's your library?" When he came in the office, I said, "It's in those shelves right there, about 6 or 8 feet long, sliding doors on them." I slid one over. I said, "There's my books." He said, "What do you study to preach?" My Bible's laying there on the desk. I said, "That's it, Dr. Dow." Listen, when I started out in 1953, the first church I had, I was given a little 5x7 King James Schofield Reference Bible. I still got it. I took it back 50 years later and preached at the same church that I was pastor of. And I said, they charged me not to change and preach the Word. And if I ever decided to change to turn this in, I said, I'm here, but not to turn it in. I'm here to tell you folks I'm still preaching the same book. Same one. Dr. Dow said, "I don't understand that." I said, "Too many preachers, I think, Dr. Dow, get their message out of books and magazines and off of TV, and listen to celebrities on TV. I try to get mine from God. I figure He's got the best ones." I hadn't heard a preacher preach that could preach like Jesus could preach. I've been going through the book of Mark lately. Dr. Henderson's been teaching it. And I thought, I hadn't even told Dr. Henderson, I don't want to give him the big head. It's big enough. I told Dr. Henderson, I said, "You know, you can't improve on that kind of teaching." And all he's done is just take the scripture and read a sentence out of one verse and talk about it a minute. And hey, I just been walking along with Jesus in our Sunday school class. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be that real. It ought to be, our relationship to God ought to be that real. We ought to have a communion with God. We ought to be in fellowship with Him. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. It ought to be the same. We come to church on Sunday. There's a song they used to sing when I was a boy. "When you go to church and shout, then go home, get mad and pout. There's an eye watching you." How many of you ever heard that song? "When you go to church and shout, then go home, get mad and pout. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. When at church you testify, then at home you cheat and lie. There's an eye from on high watching you." I had a preacher, young preacher one time. He turned into be a singer, and he was a good singer. And I had him come to our church one time. He said his dad, whom I knew well and was a friend to, was a pastor for a while and gave it up. He said, "Brother Moses, my dad was a man that'd go to church on Sunday with his dark suit on, stand up and preach real good. He'd come home and he'd pull that suit off and lay it down, act like a devil Sunday afternoon. Put it back on Sunday night and go back the same way. You know, some people got a religious coat. All mine pretty religious because I wore them all to church. I wore them all to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night most of the time. And they're old, so they've been in church a whole lot. I hadn't had a suit in 20 years. Yeah, this one's about 22 years old. Isn't it nice? I take care of them. When I first started preaching, I'd pull my coat off and throw it on the floor when I'd get hot. I'd go over and stomp it. I paid for two or three. I quit that stupid foolishness. I take care of those things. I just don't throw them away. God made them possible for me to have. Paul was a man who demonstrates the saving grace of God. Next one was Peter. You read the book that Peter wrote. By the way, these three men wrote all but two books outside of Acts in the New Testament. Now, they were pretty well-to-do men in the eyes of God. They were pretty important figures in God's sight. Peter talked about trials and tribulations and suffering, heartaches. He was a man that was acquainted with grief. He's writing to people who were in trouble, who were either sick or persecuted or something like that. Something wrong with them. And he tried to assure them of God's grace was sufficient for those times in their life. My friend, God is not only a saving God, He's a God of comfort. He's a God of comfort. I've had people to comfort me in times when they knew I was disturbed or upset or troubled. But nothing was brought the comfort than getting alone on my knees before God. Talking to God. Praying to Him. Telling Him what my troubles were. Peter saw you going to the hospital with your kids, apparently. God gave him words to say. Would let you know that God's grace was sufficient in that hour. He apparently let him get a bit of insight on going to the cemetery, putting a loved one away. God will not only save you, friend, He'll see you through. You don't find God's children ever being told by God, you're going down. Unless it was some curse or punishment they were getting from God. God talking about the children of Israel and the children of the Hebrew children going through the fire furnace. He didn't talk to them about going in the fire and furnace and getting burned. He said, I'm with you. God didn't make His promise that I'm with you part of the way. He said, I'm with you always. Not only did Peter see that, but he saw you getting old. We're getting there. We're getting older. Be careful how you treat old people, and especially old preachers. Let me tell you something. God says a preacher that is a preacher of righteousness deserves your double honor. You ought to honor him more than you do the average person. He's worthy of double honor. So you start honoring me around now. You hear me? That's the way it is. I can say that because I'm not your pastor. You ought to be ashamed not to honor him. You don't always agree with him. When you don't agree with your wife, do you dishonor her? Do you dishonor your husband when you don't agree with him? Pray for him. The lady said one time, I'm for my pastor when he's right and when he's wrong. I'm for him when he's right to help keep him right. I'm for him when he's wrong to help get him right. That's a good way to be. I've had a few like that over the years, and I appreciate those kind of people. Then there's grace not only in salvation, grace demonstrated not only in your life and mine. You've gone through things. You've gone through trials. You've gone through sickness periods. You've gone through heartaches and trials and tribulations and troubles. Disappointment, death, you name it. Most of us have seen some of it, at least to some degree. then John demonstrates the grace of God in death. A lady called me once. I preached on the radio at 8 o'clock in the morning, and my morning service from the church was broadcast for about 3 years from our church there. And she called me one day and said, "Brother Mosley, I'd like to ask you a question. I listen to you every Sunday. I want you to tell me how to die." And I said, "Well, I don't know what to say to you, ma'am." She said, "Well, you're a preacher, you're supposed to know it all. You folks that think we're smart alecks, we don't know everything. And it's an honest preacher, it'll say, I don't know." But she said, "Tell me how to die." I said, "Well, let me tell you how to live. And you won't worry about how to die. The way you live is the way you die." Wisest man that ever lived said, "In the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. If it fall toward the north or toward the south, in the place where it falls, there it shall be." What's that saying? That's saying the way you live, you're going to die. And the way you die, you're going to stand before God. That's just the way it is. Nothing flashy about that. God says, "Live the way you want to. Rejoice, O young man, in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. But know thou that for all these things you do, God's going to bring you into judgment one day. You're going to face God one day. You have grace to be saved. Do you have the grace to live by? What's it going to be like when it comes time to die?" That song we sing, the first verse is "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Yeah. "That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." I used to could sing good as Brother Crawford, but I can't anymore, so I don't try it. The second verse says, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It's grace, 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 grace that brought me. And grace is going to lead me on." Next verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I've been experiencing the grace of salvation for a long, long time. I've been experiencing the grace of faith and trials and help in my troubles in my life for a long, long time. And one of these days, I won't leave this world. A fellow said the other day to me, he said, "Do you believe you'll be living when Jesus comes?" I said, "It don't matter to me. If he don't come get me before long, I'm going to see him." And that's the way it is. I'm surprised Brother Methuselah hadn't already gone. Yeah. He comes hobbling in here and you have to help him up on the platform. I'm still pretty good shape. I got up here by myself. I'll probably fall going down, but I got up here by myself tonight. I've experienced the grace of God. Oh, I don't deserve it. The mercy of God has kept me out of a lot of things, and it's put me in a lot of things. But the grace of God has seen me through it all. I'm looking forward to seeing him one day, to thank him for the grace he gave me. Let's stand. Lord, thank you tonight for the grace in saving us and the grace in keeping us and for the grace that's going to see us through. We're here tonight, Lord, trying to encourage people. I hope what I've said has meant something to somebody. And they'll go away blessed and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. If there's anybody in this crowd that's not saved, the rapture took place right now and they'd be left right here by themselves. Help them to come down this aisle. Let them know right now, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to save them. And all they have to do is believe. I mean, there's nothing else. Repent of their sin and believe on you. No work involved in it. That's a stupid decision not to take advantage of. God, help them to come tonight. If there's anyone that's not absolutely sure they've been saved by your grace. Maybe others would like to come and pray for somebody that's not been willing to receive that grace of salvation. Help them to come and do it now. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.